In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Pastor Oswald had moved to the high plains of western Kansas, hoping that he would find peace from the constant clamor of Philadelphia. He had not found peace. If anything, he was only getting worse. In the noise of the city, at least he could find relief from some of his darkest thoughts. The quiet of the endless fields only served to amplify his torment. On one particularly bright Sunday, the pastor finally broke. "We must not entertain doubt," he had said in his sermon. But then as he continued preaching, the thoughts kept coming. "You don't believe any of this," they told him. "How can you pretend to lead this flock?" It would have been easier if his thoughts had been true. He would have no fear of eternal punishment if he did not believe, but he did believe. At least he was fairly certain that he believed. It was after the service, while Pastor Oswald was greeting his members one by one on the steps in front of the church, that it happened. Catherine, who was 7, reached out her hand to greet him, and the sun reflecting off the white clapboard siding of the church caught her hat in just the right way, and it appeared that she had a halo. "How did Jesus feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? She asked. The pastor couldn't answer. He froze. All he could do was nod and smile. As soon as he had greeted the last person through the line, he pulled the door of the church shut and ran across the lawn to the parsonage. Bursting through the front door, he ran up the stairs to his bedroom, fell on his knees beside his bed, and cried out, "I have nothing left. All I can do is depend on your mercy." And then, in response to that simple prayer, a different thought, a quiet thought, filled his mind. "What have you ever had except my mercy?" it asked. Pastor Oswald finally found peace. What if the best of us are really the worst of us? 2 men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Luke doesn't state it explicitly, but they were going up to the temple to pray at the time of one of the 2 daily sacrifices for the atonement of Israel. It was the time when the priest would enter the temple and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people and then come out and light incense on the altar of incense. And as the smoke rose up from the altar of incense to heaven, that was the time when you could pray, because that was the time when your sins had been taken care of and there was nothing standing between you and your God. And so people would gather at the temple to pray at that time. And even if you couldn't go to the temple at that time, you knew about the time of day that the sacrifice for atonement was being made. And so people would turn toward the temple and pray at that time of day because atonement had been made for their sins. In essence, the Pharisee's prayer was, "God, I thank you that I don't really need this sacrifice. I thank you that I have no need for atonement." While the tax collector's prayer was, "God, please let this sacrifice be of benefit to me. I desperately need your mercy. I desperately need atonement to be made for me." When we hear this parable, it's easy for us to think, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the Pharisee." But as soon as we do that, we've become the Pharisee in the story. You see, in the church, Pharisee and tax collector have kind of switched places in our minds. When we hear the word Pharisee, we automatically think, "Ah, there's the villain." And when we hear tax collector, we automatically think, "Oh, here's the good guy in the story." But the reality is there's nothing inherently good about tax collectors. In the Gospels, we read about the tax collectors who repented. However, a tax collector who did not receive the offer of mercy given through Jesus Christ was no more of a hero than the absolute worst of the Pharisees. And there was also nothing wrong with being a Pharisee. There were Pharisees who were followers of Christ. It's quite likely that Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee. And remember, at the end of the Gospels, Joseph risked his own life to receive the body of the crucified Jesus from Pontius Pilate so he could give Jesus a proper burial in his own tomb. Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable about some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You see, the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector wasn't that tax collectors are good guys and Pharisees are bad guys. The difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector in the parable was that the Pharisee thought he had no need of mercy. And the tax collector recognized that he was ultimately dependent, solely dependent, on the mercies of God. Do we ever think that we're really pretty good people? Do we think, sure, we make mistakes from time to time. No one's perfect after all, but we're really better than most of the people out there. Do we ever trust in ourselves that we are righteous? What is righteousness? Often people think of righteousness as living by a certain code of morality. But that's not what righteousness really is. Righteousness is having a right relationship with God and with others. It's being accepted in the presence of our God with our fellow believers. And that always comes as a gift from God. To be in a right relationship with God requires us to recognize that all good things come from God. And apart from Him, apart from His grace, there is nothing that is good. Righteousness requires the recognition that we have not done anything, nor can we do anything, to earn the acceptance of God. Nothing we have done, nothing we will do, can ever make us worthy of God's love. God's love for us, God's acceptance of us, requires a reliance on His goodness. And when we grasp hold of that, then we understand that righteousness in relationship to one another demands an understanding that we're not better than anyone else who comes to God to receive His mercy. The Pharisee in the parable stood alone. He wouldn't come to God with anyone else because he thought he was more worthy, and if he got too close to the other people going to the sacrifice at that hour, they might contaminate him. And so he separated himself from the community of those who came to receive the sacrifice of atonement. So how do we approach this altar? How do we receive the offer of Christ's body broken for us and Christ's blood poured out for our sins? At this altar, we have an opportunity for the weekly remembrance of God's offer to accept us in His presence through the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. We come together with our brothers and sisters, not only our brothers and sisters here in this room, but our brothers and sisters around the world who recognize that we need what Christ has done for us, because nothing we can do for ourselves is enough. None of us has anything to offer except our dependence on the absolute mercy of God. If we want to receive the righteousness offered by God in Christ, We must follow the example of the tax collector in the parable. We must say, Lord, let the offering of the body and blood of Jesus be effective for me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And when we come with that attitude, stripping away any pretense that we have a righteousness of our own, then we will be given God's righteousness. And we'll discover that we never had anything more to offer than that dependence on His mercy. And we will find the peace of Christ, that peace that passes all understanding, the peace that the world cannot give us, the peace that our works cannot give us. It's the peace of knowing God's great love for us, the peace of knowing His righteousness, His faithfulness to His covenant, and His willingness to accept anyone who comes to Him and relies on His mercy, relies on His love. I share this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.